I invite you to turn this morning to Mark chapter 7, Gospel according to Mark chapter 7, and then to 1 Timothy 5 in connection with the fifth commandment. We began looking at the fifth commandment a few weeks ago and considered at that time particularly the way in which God has assembled his families, making children to dwell underneath parents who teach them God's will and ways. I'd like now to look at the fifth commandment in terms of the other side, as children get older, honoring parents as they grow older. This topic was chosen a few weeks ago, not motivated by my recent visit to my very young parents out in Oregon. But I'd like to think about how we're called to honor our parents as they grow older. And I'd like to read, first of all, from Mark 7. We'll break in where Jesus is dealing here with the Pharisees and scribes who ask him in Mark 7, verse 5, why his disciples do not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands. They don't wash their hands in the ceremonial sense. And so then at Mark 7, verse 6, we read, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother," and "Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, "Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God," then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do." And then turning to 1 Timothy chapter 5. To read the first 16 verses there. There's stuff in here that may present questions to you. And we won't go through all of the scripture today, but I could say this much, that there seems to be a kind of list or enrollment that the Apostle Paul was in some way prescribing, at least for Ephesus here where Timothy is, in which certain widows were put on this list, and the church committed to care for them, and they committed to serve the church in a certain way. I don't think all widows were put on the list, and it doesn't mean that the church did not support other widows or younger widows. But I think at one point here he's talking about that particular list or enrollment. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. God's holy word. Finally, to Lord's Day 39 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 52 in the back appended pages of the blue Psalter hymnal, to read Lord's Day 39 about the fifth commandment. You shall honor your father and your mother. Question 104 says, what is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? And we confess that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Congregation of Christ, as I said last time, we looked at the relationship of parents to young children and the calling of young children to honor mom and dad, to receive their teaching and instruction. And boys and girls, I hope you've been thinking about that very important task that God cares about greatly, that you in your younger years should receive of your parents their teaching and training and discipline and be molded by that you might know the Lord and serve Him well. And yet maybe during childhood and youth it seems like a long time. How long till I can make my own decisions and be grown up? Well, the truth is that childhood is a very short time. Life is moving on. Even as you sit here this morning, you're growing up. Your children are growing up, getting older. And you know what? So are your parents. Your parents are growing older. There's coming a day, boys and girls, I want you to think about this. There's coming a day when your mom and dad will no longer take care of you, but you will have to take care of them. You will have to take care of them. That's what we want to talk about this morning. The fifth commandment calling us to honor our father and mother when we become adults and our parents have needs. The fifth commandment does not fade away over time. I thought of this subject matter a little while back when we attended our class this meeting over in Schererville with the OPC having their concurrent meeting. And one of the OPC ministers gave to all of us a book he had recently written. His name is Reverend Brian DeYoung, and he wrote a book called Honoring the Elderly, A Christian's Duty to Aging Parents. And I want to commend that to you as a good book, a good starting place on this whole subject matter, and I want to acknowledge this morning my indebtedness to that book and thinking about some of these things and writing the sermon. So you could check that out if you like. Brian DeYoung, Honoring the Elderly, A Christian's Duty to Aging Parents. Well, this morning as we look at the fifth commandment, from this perspective, I want to consider, first of all, the commandment we don't outgrow. And then secondly, the complications that we will face. And then thirdly, the comfort that we must receive, the comfort that we need. So first of all, the commandment that we don't outgrow. As we look at the fifth commandment and think of how it applies to the breadth of life, we're reminded that life does change and children do grow up and life rushes on. And the older we get, the quicker days pass by. And as Psalm 90 teaches us, our days are short. They're brief and in fact, they're difficult. We have to accept this reality that we, by our sin, at the beginning of time, brought death into the world, and therefore none of us lives forever. Our bodies are in the state of decay, of diminishment, of weakening. And we can respond to the aging of our bodies in one of two ways. We can get angry and frustrated and despairing, or we can pray, Lord, teach us to number our days correctly, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we may grow in godliness and in serving our God. But you see, no matter how we respond, no matter how parents respond to their aging, children are commanded to honor father and mother. The commandment is supposed to govern children when they're young. But if they obey that commandment when they're young, they're being shaped and molded so that they can grow up unto maturity, into adulthood. And when they become adults, then this commandment doesn't get shelved. The fifth commandment no longer applies. Rather, it applies now in different ways, doesn't it? When our parents grow older, and we've grown older, we're adults, we remain children of our parents. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Still, that fifth commandment is to guide the relationship between parents and children at every age, at every stage. The word honor, is a word in Hebrew that means weighty or significant, heavy. It's the word used of God's glory. God's majesty is a weighty majesty. God's not a lightweight to be taken for granted. He's a mighty, awesome God. And when we're called to honor our father and mother, we're called to treat them with respect and reverence. They're not of no importance. They're of great weight. Parents are not like your childhood toy, right? The truck or the doll, which over time the paint chips off the truck or the hair gets tangled in the doll and you grow older. You don't have use for those things. Those things don't look very appealing anymore. Parents are not like that. Parents grow older, but we're called still to love them and to honor them. We should take note of the fact this morning that our culture is of little help in all of this. Our culture does not prize the elderly, right? Some cultures, some Asian cultures, have great respect for the elderly. Our culture does not. Our culture, and young people should recognize this morning, our culture idolizes youth. It says to the young people that you are the center of the universe. All of your desires, all of your wants, all of your opinions are important because you are young. Well, you're not going to be young forever. And you know what? The Bible doesn't idolize youth, even if we parents ourselves fall into that sometimes. The Bible says we're to have great respect for those who are aging. Gray heads are to be honored. In our culture, gray heads are a sign of infirmity and a sign of somebody is now useless, to be disregarded. But not in the Bible. Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Parents, we should be reminded by God's word to teach our children to honor the elderly, to treat them as those who have a certain dignity and splendor of maturity and experience and of godliness. To teach our children to speak to them, to look at them, not to cut in front of them in the cookie line and push them out of the way or disregard their opinions, but to treat them with kindness, with respect, with honor. If we are to honor the elderly and all the more, one's own parents as they grow older, Proverbs 23 says, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. And it says one of the ways to do this is to grow in wisdom, not to be a fool, but to live a righteous life that will make your parents glad. Well, what's all involved here in this fifth commandment to honor father and mother? The catechism mentions at least four things. Let me point them out. First of all, it uses the word honor, right? That I honor my parents. That I treat them as if they're important. No one likes to have their opinions and thoughts disregarded. No one likes to be treated as if they're insignificant and useless. We honor our parents when we listen to them, when we hear their advice. We honor our parents when we communicate with them, when we desire fellowship with them. We honor our parents even when they grow older and perhaps come to a point they can't make all of their own decisions. Even still, there's a way to honor father and mother, isn't there? We honor our parents when we speak well of them. Maybe you have parents who are not conducting themselves in a very honorable or respectable way. But you are still called to honor them and respect them. Not to showcase their faults, but to let love cover over a multitude of sins. He who covers a transgression seeks love, Proverbs 17 says. Remember Ham finding his father drunken and naked? And he mocked that. But his brothers rightly covered over their father. Honor your father and mother. Secondly, love. Love your father and mother. Love means to to seek the best, to care for. It certainly involves prayer. If we love our parents, we carry before God's face their needs, don't we? And their burdens. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer reorients our heart. It cultivates love. Giving thanks to God for our parents diminishes complaining, doesn't it? Love is also to care for parents physically. That's not a small matter, as Jesus shows us in Mark 7, where he exposes the spiritual hypocrisy of the Pharisees and some of the Jews, that they've invented this tradition of dedicating things to God, calling it Corban. And now they're using that to escape their duty and obligation to parents. Kind of a deferred giving. Oh, I'm sorry, I've dedicated all my property and money to God. I can't help you out, Mom and Dad. And meanwhile, they get to go on using that property and that money until they die for themselves. Christ says, this is not only plainly sinful to disregard your parents and their needs, but then you try to cover it over with a veil of righteousness? It's wicked, he says. Or 1 Timothy 5. Here the apostle is just addressing the care of widows. And it is a comfort, isn't it? To recognize that in the Church of Christ Jesus, where there are widows who have no children, they weren't given children, or the children have passed away, or the children are incapacitated, the church will care for widows. Isn't that a comfort for all of us to know? We're not each dependent upon a government safety net, but in the body of Christ, we're cared for. And the apostle recognizes that there's a place in the church for caring for those who are without anyone to help them. But he says, don't load up on the church all of the widows who have family members. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. You notice that children and even grandchildren have a responsibility to the mother and grandmother, to one who has needs, who can't supply her own physical necessities. And the seriousness of it all is found in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's a very calling the Lord takes very seriously, doesn't he? It was modeled by Joseph, who sent for his father, told him to come down to Egypt, and he would provide for him. He would care for him. Thirdly, the catechism says we're supposed to be loyal to our father and mother. The Westminster Larger Catechism on the Fifth Commandment at one point prescribes fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority. Ties loyalty to defending. We've already sung Psalm 127 this morning, right? But remember how the psalm goes, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And the idea seems to be that the children now stand up to defend their father. You know that older people can be taken advantage of. We read stories in the news frequently about elderly being preyed upon by unscrupulous men, or being abused at nursing homes and so forth. It's the duty of children to defend their parents, to protect their interests, to watch out for them. And then finally, the catechism mentions being patient with their failings. As we grow older, our body fails, our mind sometimes fails. Our actions and attitudes may fail. There are things, weaknesses for which we're culpable, and weaknesses that are simply part of growing older. How will children respond to the greater needs, which mean greater burdens for them to carry? How will they respond to parents who maybe forget what they've been told or who repeat themselves? How will they respond to weaknesses and even failings? To be patient, to be long-suffering, to be willing to bear it. Not to be impatient, irritable, annoyed, demeaning. The fifth commandment, you see, is not a commandment God gave to children who have perfect parents. It's a commandment for sinful children with sinful parents. And even the failings of parents do not exempt one from obeying the fifth commandment. This is God's word for us. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. God promises blessing. He delights in this kind of obedience. The covenant Lord of faithfulness wants children to be faithful. The God of love wants children to love. And yet all of this is no simple task. Consider secondly this morning the complications that we'll experience in this calling to honor father and mother. The complications we experience. We live in a world that's groaning. Our bodies groan. We live in a world of sin. We are sinful. And the Bible doesn't deny any of this. Psalm 90, Moses prays, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh," or like a sigh. "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." Perhaps the Israelites felt that in a very particular and powerful way in the wilderness as they begin to die off, right? Giant graveyard. For their rebellion, refusing to enter the land, they are under God's wrath. They are dying away. And yet, we all live, don't we, in a sin-cursed world. We all live in a world where death has entered because of our rebellion. And though there are many joys and mercies that we experience and so much that we delight in upon the earth, who can deny that life has many, many griefs, toils, and aches? Let me mention five difficulties a moment here. First of all, there's the difficulty or struggle of adjusting relationships. Growing older means adjusting relationships, adjusting relationship to work and to ourselves and to our family. Adjusting to work. You think of a man who retires and used to always have somewhere to go in the morning, a task that he knew was important in which he found his identity, and now suddenly he wakes up and there's nowhere to go and there's nothing calling him that he has to do. Maybe he wonders, who am I? What's my purpose? Maybe his wife has established a pattern at home and now he's invading the territory, as it were, and they have to adjust their relationship. They have to decide how they're going to spend their time, what they're going to do for the kingdom. Think of relationships also with children and grandchildren. Sometimes parents get older, they have more time, want to spend more time with children and grandchildren, but they find children and grandchildren too busy to spend time with them. And there are competing expectations, aren't they? Parents may be feeling dishonored, neglected, children feeling like parents have forgotten what it's like to be at their stage of life. We don't have all the wisdom in ourselves, do we, to adjust. God knows all things, God is all wise, but we aren't. And then there's the difficulty or the struggle of weakening health. Don't need to say too much about bodies that fail. Endless doctor appointments or prescriptions or even at times the very difficult thing of memories that fail and minds that fail. And the fear of death. Everyone must wrestle with that personally, right? We must face that. Just call upon Christ to be ready for that. Death is of itself a terrifying thing. We must find our peace in the Lord. And then there's thirdly, the difficulty or struggle of stretched resources. Which retired person has received a clean bill of health from the financial advisor? I haven't seen too many people walking out dancing that they have too much money. Financial advisor probably tells everyone, you don't have enough yet. It takes a lot of money, doesn't it, to live in our country, to go to the hospitals we go to. And children and their resources. Already in the Apostles' day, before they had such expensive medical care and nursing homes, Paul here, as he writes to Timothy, is recognizing the church can't bear the burden of every widow out there. That's an expensive task. Take care of your own widows so the church can take care of widows who are truly widows in the sense of having no one to care for them. And then there's, of course, resources of emotional strength that are difficult and may feel stretched. The resource of time to attend to parents with various doctor appointments. Fix things in their house. And then there's the geographical conundrum. If you're not close to your parents, how to care for them. Fourthly, we could speak of the struggle or difficulty of cooperating with others. The fifth commandment falls upon all the children together, doesn't it? And yet, now the children are supposed to cooperate in caring for their parents. And maybe there's the one child who doesn't want to give anything, doesn't want to be involved, keeps looking for a way out. But maybe he's upset with the other child who's always taking the lead and taking things over. Who's what Reverend DeYoung in his book terms the super sibling. He wants to do it all by himself or all by herself. And then there's disagreements among the children as to how the parents should be cared for. What's the best course? But worse than all of this, number five, there's the struggle or difficulty with our sinful selves. We are sinful. We are selfish. Why would the Jews in Jesus' day use this tradition of Corban to neglect their parents if it wasn't because they're selfish and want to seek their own pleasure, secure their own financial future, don't want to diminish their own stakes? The apostle warns Timothy in his second letter that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the truth is that by nature we all are those things. As we grow older, we're not exempt from this condemnation. As we grow older, sometimes our sins are more evident than ever because we've lost some of that mitigating pride or mental capacity to hide our shortcomings, and now we just show them to everybody. Sometimes the sins that we didn't deal with in our youth are now very pronounced. The tongue we never learned to curb when we were young now just runs over people and does great damage. It's a blessing, isn't it, to have godly parents who are self-controlled and self-denying. If you have such parents, give thanks to the Lord. But maybe you have parents who are not acting in a very godly way. And you would have hoped that at this stage in their life, if they're Christians, there'd be more maturity and more godliness. Children, too, are sinful. Maybe our parents hope we'd be more godly. Maybe we've become irritated. Maybe we become impatient. Maybe we think we're doing so well, but we are neglecting in some way. We're not even noticing. Maybe we're amassing possessions and perfecting our landscaping and piling up for our retirement, but we have forgotten the command to honor father and mother. By nature, we are not inclined to care for our parents. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on 1 Timothy 5, refers to a Dutch proverb which says that it frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. Children are not naturally inclined. You see, in all these ways, the Lord shows us our weakness. He shows us that we're lawbreakers. He shows us we're not such good people. Oh, we can always find a next-door neighbor to compare ourselves to about how much we see our parents, how much we give to them, how much we do. But the standard is not our next-door neighbor. The standard is God's holy law, which demands that we never speak or think with irritableness or anger towards our parents. Which requires not that we just do a little more than our next door neighbor, that we honor, that we love, that we be loyal to, that we provide for. At the end of, you know, the law and the catechism, the last question and answer on the subject, question and answer 115, you know, after it acknowledges that we can't obey these laws perfectly in this life, so then why does God want his law preached so strictly? So that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. And second, so that praying to God for the grace of the Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed. If this morning we hold off the fifth commandment, we keep justifying ourselves, and we We paint ourselves in a very beautiful picture that we are these noble children who have it all together. And then we're shielding ourselves from a law that wants to bring us low so that we come to Christ, a law that wants to sanctify us. We're all breakers of the fifth commandment, every single one of us. And it's only by the saving grace of the Lord that we are forgiven and made obedient. So let's look then finally at the comfort, that comfort that we must receive. There is tremendous comfort offered to us in Jesus Christ. Look at your Savior this morning and consider Him. The Son of God comes into this world in human form, and He is born of sinful parents, right? He lives in a sinful home, and yet He grows up honoring His father and mother, even when they don't understand Him and His mission and why He must be at the Father's house. He goes home with them, and He subjects Himself to them. And who can forget what Jesus did while on the cross? Jesus is stretched out on an instrument of torture and destruction. And from the cross, Jesus entrusts His mother to His best love and best loving disciple, John. He provides a home for His mother, who is apparently widowed at this point. What an act of faithfulness. What an act of true religion to look after widows. What an act of honoring His mother. And yet, even with Jesus having done that, what does He do? He stays on the cross. And why? Why did Christ stay on the cross after He gave His mother into the home and arms of John? He stayed on the cross because we don't do all those things so perfectly as He does. Because we failed our parents. Because we've broken the commandment. Because we've dishonored our mothers. And yet on the cross, Christ is stretched out to die for those sins too. Stretched on the cross to pay the penalty. We've been grumpy or irritable or negligent or prayerless for our parents. And as we turn to Jesus Christ, we find in Him complete comfort and consolation that He has died for all of our sins. And He has credited to our account before the eyes of God all of His perfect obedience. So that when God sees us, He sees us as children who have done perfectly, who have obeyed the fifth commandment perfectly. The fifth commandment, therefore, is not another rung on the ladder climbing our way to God. And if we do enough to care for our parents, we can get there. But the fifth commandment, as it humbles us, turns our eyes to Jesus, in whom we find forgiveness. Paul said it to Timothy in the first chapter. This is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Him to save us. But Christ doesn't just take away our guilt and give to us His righteousness. He also has risen from the dead to empower us and to renew us. I've been speaking of our sins and failings, but let's also speak this morning of our new obedience in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing, but in Christ Jesus, you bear fruit to the Father's glory. And isn't it a marvelous thing, even to look around our congregation at the many who have cared for aging parents in significant ways, and to see that fruit of the new obedience that Christ has given us, a love for parents, a loyalty to them, a faithfulness in which Christ is pleased. He who says, whatever you've done to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done to me. That applies to parents also, you know, and to the children caring for them. The world may find joy in escaping their duty, protecting their wealth, hiding from the needs of their parents. But isn't it amazing that in the Church of Christ you find believers who actually find joy and delight in serving their parents? Because they are in union with Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And isn't it comforting to know that as Christ lays this fifth commandment upon us now, as those who've been saved and forgiven and renewed in Christ, He doesn't just lay the commandment upon us and leave us to carry it, but He calls us to come to Him, all of us who are weary and burdened, and says that He will give strength, He will give power, He will give grace. Paul tells them, you know, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, that children and grandchildren can learn to show godliness to their own household. There is a pathway. You can learn to be more grateful, more caring, more compassionate. How marvelous is the grace of Christ. We have a compassionate high priest who knows what it is to care for parents, to honor them. And he dwells in heaven to send us power and strength. Maybe you say, as you hear about Joseph, who says, you know, tell Father Jacob to come down to Egypt, I'll provide for him. Maybe you say, well, I'm no Joseph, I'm not the second in command in Egypt. No, but you have something far greater, right? Your brother is the king of the universe. What an opportunity he gives to you to minister to your parents, to strengthen the faith of those who are weak, to lead an embittered parent back into the peace of the Lord, or maybe even to lead an unbelieving parent to salvation before he or she dies. What an opportunity to be blessed by parents. If you have godly parents, what a blessing to witness mature faith as they wrestle through the difficulties of aging bodies. To see them clinging to the Lord and trusting in the Lord. What an opportunity to be blessed and rewarded by seeing that. And what a comfort to know that the Lord chose your parents for you, right? Psalm 139 says that he formed us in the womb, right? Well, you didn't get to choose the womb, did you? That was pre-chosen for you. Your parents are the ones God appointed and God gave to you, so that your ministry is not something that happened haphazardly, but God appointed this relationship. He set you in this position to honor that father and that mother, the ones he gave you. Won't he give you grace to minister to them? Strength to help them, wisdom to speak to them, patience to endure with them. Isn't he the Savior? You see, we're not on our own in the fifth commandment. We're not left to our own resources or to our own strength, but we have a Savior who empowers us and strengthens us for obedience as we live in union and communion with him. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but grafted into me, united with me, my life flows to you, Jesus says. The fifth commandment is not simply a call to do a little better. Happy Mother's Day, and hope you all do a little better. So the fifth commandment, first of all, brings us to our knees. And if we're not to our knees yet, then the Lord will send us enough afflictions and trials to bring us to our knees. But in bringing us to our knees so that we can look up and say, Lord, I need everything from you. I cannot do this on my own. I am a sinful child. Forgive me, heal me, renew me, help me. Be my Savior. Self-sufficiency is eternal death, but Christ's sufficiency is eternal life. May God grant us the grace to look to Christ, and looking to Christ, to honor him. Brothers and sisters, we have your tremendous opportunity to bear witness to the world. As the world oftentimes shoves off their parents, hides them away in a nursing home, never to visit them again. How different it ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, where children die to themselves to be as Christ to their parents. May God make us such. Magnify his name in this world. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do bow humbly before you, acknowledging that before the weakening of the body and the passing of days, we are nothing. But you are the changeless God of love and mercy. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We pray that in him you will forgive us all of our sins and strengthen us for obedience. Pray, Lord, you will be near to us. We pray for those who are struggling, Lord, to find strength or even to find the love they should have for their parents. Grant them that. Thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you have honored mothers and fathers in our midst. children that care for them, that sacrifice for them, seek to love and minister to them. We pray, Lord, today for those who lack children and who long for them. We pray, Lord, that you will comfort and encourage them also. May they find their family in the Church of Christ. May they find comfort in their aging years in knowing that the church, their brothers and sisters, and spiritual children will care for them. But Father, we pray that together we might extol the name of our God upon the earth. May the glory of our serving Savior Jesus, who cared faithfully for his mother, who died for our sins, and who empowers us from heaven, may he be greatly magnified. In his name we prayed. Amen. Number 174.